as you know, we go through the book of Revelation. And this is a pretty easy book, right?
Yeah.
How, what do you think? Well, it's pretty easy. So it's very, very challenging. And Melissa and I were talking a couple months ago, and she said, you know, she was going through her Bible study, and she mentioned that a lot of times when people teach through the book of Revelation, they stop at chapter 6 because they don't want to go in any further. Or maybe they'll pick it up at the end of the story, you know, chapters 19 through 21, but 22. But, you know, I think it's important to go through some of these chapters, because I think that we can learn a lot from reading the Word of God. Amen. And like I mentioned last week, this is the only book in the Bible that a blessing is attached to the beginning of the book. Of course, we know anytime we open up the Word of God, we're going to be blessed when we study the Word of God. But this particular book has a blessing attached to it. Blessed is the one that reads, would be the pastor, and those who hear and put into practice and guard what is written. So the things that are in this book are so important that the Lord Jesus wanted his church to realize that there was a blessing attached to it, that they need not only the one that's reading it, because back then John would send this letter, the book of Revelation, to in a circular fashion through the seven churches, and these words would be read to the churches, and then of course copies were made and so on, so that the church could have them for the future. Amen. But God wanted his church to understand this is so important for you to get, that you need to guard it. You need to keep it. You need to meditate upon it. Amen. And so as we got into the book of Revelation, the first chapter deals with the vision of Christ. And it's so important to see that, because a lot of times we think of Jesus as the babe in the manger, you know, the sweet Savior, the great shepherd, and that carries the lambs in his arms. And yet in the book of Revelation, we see something different. We see he is a warrior, okay? And I love that about the Lord Jesus, because he's a son of David, amen? And so a lot of times we think of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and he truly is the Prince of Peace, just like Solomon was. And yet he is also like David. He is the warrior. And we see that at the end of the book where it says, that the Lord Jesus is there, and he on his head are many crowns, not just one crown, many crowns, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is a giant sword coming out of his mouth. And of course, all these things are symbolic images of the Lord Jesus for the church to get. And so Jesus wanted his church to understand this is who he is. He is not only the Prince of Peace, but he is the warrior king, and he will come to set up his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
And he wants people to repent. He wants people to come to him. And yet those that don't come to him, he will eventually come and make war against them. And I know a lot of times, like last week was kind of a rough sermon. Everybody was so quiet. I said, boy, I didn't depress anybody. But it's like, but it's important to go through some of these things. And why? Because Jesus is coming again. Amen? And I had a goal. I was thinking about it this morning. And my goal is that we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. You know, and that's why, like in the bulletin, I put this information in there for you to study. And whether you believe it or agree or disagree, that's fine. But the idea is we get plugged in and start thinking about it instead of going, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, yeah, I've read my Bible in a couple weeks, but maybe I'll read it next week. No, we got to get in and dig, because Jesus Christ is coming again, amen? We got to take our Christianity seriously. Praise the Lord. Everybody glad they're in church today?
Amen.
So anyway, last week, I've shared it three times or so over the last year, this idea of if you look at the book of Revelation, it describes the coming of Jesus five times in the book of Revelation, but they're described, it's the same second coming, but it's described in different ways, okay? And I think it's amazing, because the Lord, this is going to be such a great event, you just can't simply describe it in one way. But in between these spaces, there are transitional sections that give information that we need to know. Like, for instance, in chapter 6, we saw how Jesus opened the six seals, okay? And he hasn't gotten to the seventh seal yet, but we saw these things going on. There was going to be famine and earthquakes and all these different things. but what's going on with the church? Well, these transition sections fill us in on what's going on with the church. It's important for us to understand this. And so we see the seals being opened, and then a transition section. And then after that, we see the trumpets, and then a transition section after that, describing what's going on during this time period. And it's all the same thing, but the seals and the there's more of an intense view of the way things are going to be. The seals are more an overview, probably, of the birth pains that are going to go on, and they culminate with the second coming of Christ. And then the trumpets are a little bit more intense, and finally the bowls are very intense, and they are directed toward the kingdom of the Antichrist. So anyway, that's where we left off, and I titled my message today, the 144,000, who are they? And in the bulletin, I typed up a sheet that gave a couple different interpretations of that. But I think the most, as we get into the sermon today, those things are just things that people believe. And I believe a lot of those things. But I think what's actually going to happen in this service is that we're going to understand that 144,000, it's not about ethnicity at all. They're described in other ways besides what is written in chapter 7. So I want us to look at two passages today. And then we'll get into our text. Amen? So I'm going to read chapter 7. And even though we're just going to be looking at the 144,000, I want to look at the whole chapter. We're not going to study, but we're going to read the whole chapter. And then we'll go over to chapter 14, the first few verses, because both those sections describe the 144,000. Sound good? Okay. So anyway, let's open our Bibles to Revelation 7. We'll read this entire chapter, and then we'll jump over to Revelation 14 and read a few verses there, and then we'll look at the text. Amen? So I think this is, by the way, this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the book of Revelation. I just love this, talking about the people of God. As you get into this, you know, I just picture myself there with you guys, and that, man, hallelujah, amen? How about you? Are you looking forward to that, Jeff? Right on. Okay, I know he is. He's ready to go. That's one that we always agree on. Let's do this. Let's get it going. Amen? Okay, so let's start with verse 1. And by the way, for context here, I'm going to start with verse 15 of chapter 6. Because you're going to see how these transition sections work, okay? What was the last thing that there's mentioned? When Jesus comes again in chapter 6, all these people, these different races, the different ethnicities. You know, you got the rich, you got the poor, you got the mighty, you got the weak. But those that didn't serve Christ, they're saying, fall. They're asking the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And what's the last thing they said? For who can stand? Right? And the answer is nobody. And yet in chapter 7, it says that this great multitude was standing before the throne. It's a comparison there between these people that were asking, that we can't stand against the wrath of the Lamb. And yet in chapter 7, the great multitude, those who have worshiped, have given their lives to Christ, are standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's intended there to be a comparison so that we can see this is the outcome of those that don't believe, and this is the outcome of those who do believe. Amen. Can I have a hallelujah? I mean, seriously. Okay. So anyway, I'll read that just for context, but I want you to see that important idea there. That's why these transition sections are there to get us going. You know, John wrote this. This is a beautiful tapestry, the way it's written. So let's start with verse 15 of chapter 6, and then we'll go through here. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear away from their eyes." Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Getting emotional here. That sound like something you want to be a part of? Yeah. Seriously. Just saying. I mean, I know you all feel that way. We serve a mighty God. Amen. Amen. And it doesn't get any better. And it does, there's nothing in this world that can top serving Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if we go through persecution or not. That's nothing compared to the glory that Jesus is going to bring to his people. Amen. Praise the Lord, I tell you. Let's look over to chapter 14. Everybody got all the way to some. Take a drink of water. One thing about this pulpit, there's no shelf. So, you know how many words you can speak in a short amount of time? Some people are more like Janelle. She really talks fast, okay? But we did an exercise in seminary. We had to do a 10-minute sermon, and the homiletics professor said, "I want you to do a 10-minute sermon, and I'm going to record it, and then I want you to go home and listen to the recording. And I want you to write every single word that you said, even the ums and the uhs and the whatever you said, just write it out. And then I want you to take that same sermon and print it off and then take it and get rid of all the ums and rewrite it the way it makes sense." But man, you'd be surprised at how many words you can speak in 10 minutes. It's crazy. So just a side thought anyway. So anyway, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So let's turn back over to chapter 7. Just wanted to read that for context. So let's get into this. There's a few things I want to look at today. I want to look at, first of all, in this vision that John sees in chapter 7, he sees three things and he hears one thing. Okay? So as we get into this, he sees three things and he hears one thing. And the first thing he sees is these four angels that are standing on the four corners of the earth that are holding back the four winds. Okay, so let's look at that. So we're going to spend a little bit of time, even though we're only going through those who are sealed. We're going to look a little bit at the first couple of verses and talk about what the seal of God is. And by the way, on that handout I gave you, there's some really interesting information there. For instance, it talks about the difference between the mark of the beast and the seal of the living God. Those are two different words in Greek, okay? And not that the other word is a bad word. It's not. It's just when God was speaking about sealing his people, it's a different word than the mark of the beast. Satan is the ultimate counterfeiter and the ultimate liar. But he can't ever duplicate what God does. Amen? He's false. Everything he does is false. Amen? So let's look back here at verses, the first couple of verses. So it says that after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the heaven to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And it's interesting, in the Greek it says that these angels they're standing, okay? They're standing on the four corners of the earth. And the idea here with these angels is the things that are going to happen in the end times are going to encompass the entire earth. They're not just going to encompass the land of Israel or anything like that. These things that are going to come are going to be upon the entire earth, okay? And I'll read some verses out of Luke in just a second, but anyway, I wanted to bring that to your attention. And the idea is they're standing there now, okay? They're holding back. And we do see things come in our way sometimes. We do see, obviously, certain things happen. People and events take place. Judgments do come from God. And yet, the things that are going to happen in the end times are going to be where these angels are said, okay, and now is the time. Okay, let these things happen. But until that time, you see, John describes these four angels as holding back the judgments. And even though it says holding back the wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree, if you read in a lot of the prophetic writing, when it refers to the land, and I don't know if it's dealing in this section, but if it talks about the land, it's usually talking about the land of Israel. And when it talks about the sea, it's talking about the nations. And if you want verses on this, I can give it to you later. And then the idea of trees, I think you're probably talking about not just trees in the forest, but the idea that maybe, because a lot of times in the Old Testament, trees refer to rulers of this world. I don't know if those things actually are what it's talking about here, but either way, these angels are holding back the judgments of God from coming on the world, amen? And it's interesting to see here that, you know, how many times do we pray? Does anybody just pray? It's like, Lord, just come. Besides me, how about you guys? Do you just, please come, Lord Jesus, amen? As you look at some of the things that are going on, and it's like, Lord, just like the martyred saints below the altar when Jesus opened the fifth seal, what did they say? It says, how long, Lord? How long will it be until you avenge our blood, you know? And sometimes I think we should be saying the same thing, and I really believe that. A good buddy of mine that went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago, he said, you know, about three or four times a day, I just pray, Lord Jesus, come again. Please come again. Please come again. And he brought up a good point. He said, you know, God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt when their groans reached the throne of God. And I think sometimes we can get so comfortable in this world that we're not seeing things the way we should. This is terrible what's going on. And I know that within the fellowship of the people of God, that we have a special blessing because we have the Spirit of God within us. And yet if the world system is opposed to God, amen? And so we should be praying, God, deliver us. Come again, Lord Jesus, amen? So, but we see the Lord here. The time is not yet. And so these angels are standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds of judgment. And the reason being is because those who are sealed, need to be sealed, okay? So this is the first thing that John sees. He says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then this is the second thing he sees. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Praise the Lord, amen. And so this fifth angel, this next angel that John sees, is saying, hold them, keep doing what you're doing. Don't let go of these winds. We need to seal the people of God, amen. And it's interesting when you look at the idea of the seal. I did some studying on that, and it's actually really interesting. In fact, there's some books that are really, really helpful. That this book is really, really old, but it's Unger's Bible Dictionary. And if you want to get this is a solid volume, because this guy was an archaeologist, and there are other archaeologists that contribute to this work. But all it has is, if you want to look up what ancient seals were, what they looked like, anything that you want to pretty much look up, it'll be in here. So I just want to throw that out, give a commercial for that. But so you can, yeah, right? And it was written a long time ago, but it's a real blessing because it'll give what they were and all the times it's used in the Bible. It's really, really interesting. If you look in that, for instance, and you look at how precious a seal was so important. It was more important than your Social Security card. I mean, I'm not kidding. It was the person that had the seal had everything that you had. They had your authority. They had your will to be done. So we see in the Old Testament, when Tamar asked Judah for his cord and seal, she said, you got to have to give me a pledge here. And of course, she was tricking him for a good reason, but he didn't want to give it up because that was very, very important to him. And then later on in Pharaoh gave Joseph his seal. And so we see different ideas of the seal that people have. But this is not the seal of Pharaoh. This is the seal of the living God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay? And he gives this angel a seal to seal the people of God. Amen? So the next thought is, what is the seal? All right, so I want us to look at a couple of verses. You guys getting anything out of this? I think it's a blessing, amen? So let's look at couple of verses. Flip back over to Revelation 14 again. And it tells what the seal is. And then we're going to flip into Revelation 3. Okay. So this describes what the seal is. Because in chapter 7, it just says, you know, don't let the judgments come until the servants of our God are sealed. But we really don't know what that seal is. And once again, the seal is not something that's chiseled, because the mark of the beast, if you look at that handout I gave you, it's used in different ways. Mark of the beast is like a tattoo or something that's engraved with a tool. So you have this idea of idolatry, okay? Where the seal of God is his image and his, oh man, I'm telling you, this is so good. His image put into the people, into the spirit, into our hearts. His very name, and as we get into it, his name, the name of his son, and the name of his city are pressed into our souls and into our spirits. And that's why we hunger for the things of God. We don't want anything else but those things. We want to seek the city of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's look at 14, and then we'll look over at Revelation 3. Okay. So it says in verse 1, talks, and then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his father's name, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Okay? So we see two things that this seal has in this book so far. We see that it has the name of the Son of God and the name of his Father. Amen? Let's look over in chapter 3, verse 12. Praise the Lord. And this is a promise given to the church in Philadelphia. Everybody there? Actually, I'll start with verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown.
Amen.
Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll also write on him my new name. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is the seal of God, okay? And that's why we hunger and thirst for heaven. That's why we want to be with God, is because he has placed his seal within us. Amen? And that's why in the book of Hebrews, it talks about, look, even in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress? If you watch the movie, this portly little guy jumps over the wall. He didn't go through the wicket gate like a Christian had done. He jumps over the wall and because his name is Presumption. And Christian asks, well, where's your parchment? You were given a parchment. And in order to get into the celestial city, you have to give him your parchment. And he says, oh, I don't need that parchment. And it said on the parchment that we hunger for a heavenly city. Amen? And so I just thought that was important. And we don't have a physical parchment with us that we're carrying. We have it in our spirit. We have it in our hearts that we long for the things of God. Amen?
Amen.
So we see in the book of Revelation that the seal of God is his name, the Father's name. We're his children. Amen? The Father's name is sealed within us. The name of his Son, Jesus Christ, is sealed within us. We are Christians, amen, and proud of it, amen?
Amen.
And also the seal of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which we're going to be experiencing later. I think I'm still okay. Thought the sound cut out for a minute. But anyway, and then I want to read in Paul's writings one verse, and that's in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 22, talks about the seal of God and our being sealed. Amen?
What is it again?
2 Corinthians. Yeah. It's right after 1 Corinthians, which is right after Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse here. Okay, I'll start reading. Everybody there? Okay, let's pick up reading here. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a down payment guaranteeing what is to come. And it's interesting, this word, this idea of down payment, it's used two times in the New Testament, and it's actually a word that is just transliterated from the Hebrew, okay? And it's only used one time in in the Old Testament, and it's when Tamar asks for a pledge from Judah, because she wants, later on she has a plan, but she asks for a pledge, and that word here, that word in the Greek Old Testament is the word that's used here for the down payment. And I just think it's interesting. I think Paul, when he was writing 2 Corinthians, had Tamar in mind, because she asked for this seal, and he ended up Judah ended up giving it to Tamar. And so as we get into 2 Corinthians, it says that we have received the Spirit of God as a down payment. And so in the book of Revelation, you see that God's name has been given us and as a seal. But in this particular verse, not only has God sealed us, He has given us His seal.
Amen.
You know, He has given us His seal, just as Judah gave Tamar his seal. God has given us His seal. What is that seal? It's the Spirit of God. Amen. It does not get any better than this. Amen. So that's just a side note right there. But anyway, moving on back into chapter 7 again. And I don't know how we're doing on time. You know, this clock right here is so teeny, I can't even see it. But anyway, as we go on, so this fifth angel called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, to harm the land or the sea or the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. And it goes in to the detail of these different tribes that were represented here. And it's interesting, we won't go there, but if you were in our Sunday school class, In this last year, when we looked through the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9, it talks about before the destruction of Jerusalem, what happened. You know, Ezekiel sees this vision. He's taken to a vision. He's actually in Babylon. So let's go turn there. Turn it to Ezekiel 9. Sorry, I don't want to butcher it. I got to read this. It's too good. And that's why when you read this in Revelation 7, this is called to mind. As you read through it, it's going to, this is just like what happened in Ezekiel's day, man. Before the judgment of Jerusalem fell, the people that mourned for the sin of the land were marked, okay? Okay. Let's pick it up at verse 1 of Ezekiel. Has everybody got that? Ezekiel 9, 1? Okay. And once again, these are in the notes, too, that I gave you, okay? Then I heard him call out in a loud voice. Once again, he's in a vision. He's in Babylon in chapter 8. He's taken by the Spirit in a vision back to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God shows Ezekiel all the idolatry that's going on in the temple. And it was actually secretive. They had secret rooms where they had pictures of snakes and serpents all over the walls. And they were even the priests of God, who were supposed to be dedicated to the ministry of God's ministry, they were worshiping false idols. And so in chapter 9, it's the same vision. But now Ezekiel's going to see what's going to happen, okay? Okay, verse 1. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, "Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand." And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them a man clothed in linen, who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood before the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side. And he said to him, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it." And I'll keep reading just for a couple more verses. And as I listened, he said to the others, "Follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men and young men and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Okay, they started in the church. Okay, they started in the temple. They didn't start with the beggar that was outside the city of Jerusalem. No, they started in the church. Those who were going through the motions and yet weren't real Christians, okay? Or at this time, they weren't following Yahweh, amen? So that's why when we get to chapter 7 in Revelation, it's pointing back to Ezekiel chapter 9. He said, and that's why the angel said, don't let the winds blow until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God, amen? Okay, so heading back over to Revelation. Now I want to look briefly at this handout. And I'm not going to go through this. These are just the various, just two interpretations. And by the way, spoiler alert, the 144,000 aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, just throwing that out there. And, you know, and no, they're not. So I didn't even bother putting that one on the list, okay? So anyway, so the first one is more of a literal interpretation. And it sees that the 144,000 are 12 tribes of ethnic Israel, okay? And it's an exact number. And once again, there might be variations of this thought too, okay? There might be people that, man, I don't see it that way, but I see a lot of it. So, you know, all these things. These are just kind of like the key notes here, okay? Another one, the church and Israel are two distinct bodies of believers. A lot of times they believe the rapture of the church has taken place already in Revelation 4:1. And then there's a seven-tribulation period. And the 144,000 are sealed to protect them from God's wrath. The 144,000 are Jewish men who are virgins, they abstain from marriage, and they through their preaching many come to believe and make up the great multitude. That's kind of what this particular interpretation, more literal interpretation of the 144,000. And the second one, it sees a little more symbolism. And I definitely believe that there's going to be a great revival in Israel. And even now, there are many, many, many people that are from Israel that are coming to believe in the Lord Jesus. But I kind of look at the sealing of the 12,000 in a more symbolic thought. And some of these are some of the reasons. But, you know, I think as we continue on in our sermon, and once again, I'm almost done. These are not ethnicity is not the most important thing, amen. So, but these are what the more literary interpretation, more symbolism. The church and true Israel are the same body, made up of Jews and Gentiles. There's only one bride. The Gentiles are grafted in. There's only one tree. There's not two trees. Israel, because this is how it's laid out a lot of times. Some people go, there are two trees. You got Israel and then the church. And then other people go, well, no, there's only one tree. The first tree, Israel, is cut down. And that's not a tree either. I think what the Word of God teaches in Romans is that there's one tree from all eternity, from all throughout history. There is one body of believers. And fortunately, thank God, we're grafted in. Amen? That's kind of what this view believes. The 144,000 is a symbolic number of God's perfection and divine rule. The same number is used elsewhere in Revelation and has spiritual significance. This is something that we'll go over probably next time when we look at the great multitude, but it says the 144,000 and the great multitude are the same group. The tribes of Israel. I'm losing this thing, sorry. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that, guys. The tribes of Israel are an international Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles. As in chapter 5, John hears of the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he sees the sacrificed lamb. So also in this chapter, he hears the number, but he sees another reality. These are just thoughts about this particular viewpoint. And you look at these things and study, you know, think about them, meditate on them, and if you don't believe it, you know, that's okay too, you know. We can get in and study together, amen? In the last days, there are two groups, those who have the name of God sealed on their foreheads and those who have been branded with the mark of the beast. So, there's, you know, in the last days, I don't necessarily think the Bible teaches that there's only going to be 144,000 that are saved. people are going to be saved, and if they were saved, they're going to be sealed, okay? That we are all sealed. We have to be sealed, or we can't get into the kingdom of heaven, amen? That make sense to everybody? Okay, this is actually really interesting, this next section, and I'll kind of power through it real quick. The listing of the tribes seems symbolic because of the tribes omitted and the order in which they are presented, okay? Like, for instance, the tribe of Ephraim and Dan, they're not even on the list, okay? They're not on the list. And that doesn't mean people from those tribes aren't in the kingdom. But what God is trying to tell us, if you study the history of Ephraim and Dan, that's where the golden calves were set up in the Old Testament. And what God is trying to tell his church is idolatry is not acceptable. I don't want you to take the mark of the beast. I want you to be sealed with me. And that's why I believe some of these things. And once again, we can talk about that. If you have any questions or even see something I don't see, please let me know, okay? But this is why I think that these two tribes are omitted from the list because of the idea of idolatry, okay? And then it goes on, Judah, he's mentioned first because obviously, if I were going to be a part of any tribe, what tribe would you want to be a part of? I'm going to be a tribe of Judah, okay? Because that's Jesus' tribe, right? this last one, I'll stop right here. This last one's really interesting. The sons of the concubines are ordered before the sons of Israel, or sons of Leah and Rachel. And this is, I got it goofed up on my writing here. This is a footnote in the NIV study, or not the NIV, ESV study Bible. It says the promoted tribes descended from concubines Bilhah and Zilpha, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali over the sons of Leah and Rachel, suggested that those once excluded from privilege are now included. Okay, so that's just things that, you know, once again, you could look at later. But in closing, I kind of want us to look at. What I believe that who are the sealed, okay? And that's what I kind of think this sermon is important to look at. The idea of, because we looked at, well, could they be just from the nation of Israel, or is it more of an international thing? But I think one thing is very clear from these verses that we read in chapter 7 and in chapter 14. These, and I wrote them down, okay? It says the first thing that the sealed are, is they are purchased from among men. The sealed are redeemed. Okay, we don't deserve it. The sealed, we don't deserve anything. We were redeemed. Amen. Jesus paid the price for us with his own blood. So that's the first thing that's described. And it's said a couple times in both chapters that they were redeemed. They were bought with the blood of Christ. That's why they're there. That's who the sealed are. Amen? The second thing, it says they were servants or slaves of God. Okay? That's how they are described. And I pray right now in our church that we can start realizing we need to be servants. We need to be slaves of God. Paul was a tremendous apostle. Amen? Probably the greatest of all the apostles. But he always considered himself a doulos. He considered himself a slave. A slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the second thing. The third thing, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Amen. We need to have that attitude right now in our lives. And once again, we're all a work in progress. Amen? But we need to realize that we need those that are sealed have been purchased. They are slaves, and those are described in the book of Revelation. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. I mean, seriously, right? And almost done here. The fourth one, they have not defiled themselves with women through idolatry. And once again, a lot of times I don't like the NIV, the way it's written, but I do like the way the NIV, it says in chapter 14, verse 4, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. And a lot of times, you know, the other view sees it more literally where they're men and who are virgins. They've given up marriage. But nowhere in the Bible does it condemn people that want to be married. and for even following Christ, amen? So once again, those are things that you can think of, okay? So anyway, they've not defiled themselves, and the idea there, once again, is the idea of idolatry. They haven't defiled themselves with idolatry. And if you look back in the opening three chapters of Revelation, it talks, don't pollute your garments with idolatry. Don't get your garments dirty. Keep your garments white, amen? And how are our garments white? They're white with the blood of the Lamb, amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, two more things. It says the second or the fifth thing that they're described as, they're the first fruits of God. Now, what are first fruits? We talk about first fruits as an idea of tithing. Okay, and sometimes we think of first fruits, well, I made this much money, and I'm going to throw God a bone and give him a little bit of money here and put it in the offering. The first fruits are actually, what that word means, it's already God's. It belongs to God. It's not like you're doing God some special favor and writing him a check for $5 and throw it in the offering plate. No, that money already belongs to him, amen? And so you see the word is used in the Old Testament like Jericho. Yeah, don't take any of the Achan. Don't, you know, took treasure from Jericho. Don't do it, okay? Why? Because it's dedicated to God. That is a tithe. And the word, same word is used when it's talking about the riches of Jericho. No, that is a tithe to God. You're in all of it, not just a tenth, all of it. And so this idea in the New Testament, we are the Lord's totally. And this is what these people are, and this is what we need to be. We need to be 100% sold out to God. Amen?
Amen.
And once again, you can pray for me again. I pray for you because God's not done with us yet. Amen? And then lastly, it says that no lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. And you know, these are some of the, as we think about who the 144,000 are, these are the things that stand out the most. Not necessarily what nation they're from or how rich they are or whatever. Those that are sealed of God, they're going to be redeemed. They're going to be washed. They're going to be servants of God. They're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Amen? That's what it means. Amen? And so in closing, I've got two verses I want us to read. The first one is in Psalm 87. And this is one of those little psalms that's just a nugget. So turn over to Psalm 87. It's only seven verses. And I think this is one of Janelle's favorite psalms. She's got 150 favorite psalms. Can you imagine that? No, that's good though. Amen, right? So he asks, what's your favorite book in the Bible? It's like, I don't know. I mean, I'd like to say this one. I'd love to take Romans, but then there's John. I really don't know which to pick here. So we got together with some friends about a month ago, and we were just sitting around. I said, we were talking about the persecuted churches. If you had to take one chapter in the Bible, what would it be? And I was thinking, boy, and so I asked a question, and people were giving various thoughts, you know, John, a chapter from John, or maybe John 3, you know, John 3:16. I kind of thought, you know, the book of Revelation would talk about the heavenly city. And then one gal says, well, the book of Psalms. I said, no, that doesn't count. That's 156. I said, one chapter. You can't just take the whole book. You got to pick one. So anyway, in Psalm 87, this is beautiful, by the way. And this has a lot to do with us, okay? So let's listen and pay attention. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Remember, the 144,000 were on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Amen? So the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God, Selah. I will record Rahab, and Rahab is another word for Egypt, okay? I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. And the Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion, Selah. They will make music, they will sing, and all my fountains are in you. Amen. Say that of yourself. This one is born. This one is born in Zion. That's why we want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Our city is the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. Let's look at Hebrews 11. We're closing, I promise. I tell you, the Word of God is amazing. And all I can do is just get into the Bible. Get into the Bible. Read it. It took about 6 months. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, you know. And it took about 6 months. The guy who led me to the Christ was always, hey, you got to get into your Word. You got to get into the Word. You got to get into the Word. It's like, man, you're a broken record, you know. And I didn't really. Finally, my life was in such a shambles. I finally listened to him. God had to beat me over the head. And said, okay, listen to what this guy's saying. Your life's a train wreck. So I said, really? Does it make that much of a difference? And he says, Eric, it makes all the difference in the world. So I started reading. And I hated it. I hated reading. Okay? I started with one chapter. And it was laborsome just getting through that one chapter. But then the more I started reading, wow, this is pretty interesting. You know, and of course I had to weed through Leviticus. That was a challenge. Don't start Leviticus, okay? But anyway, Beth loves a bit Leviticus, though. She's into that. Yeah, but anyway. If you're there, if you're starting on our journey, just start. Just start out. You're going to be so blessed, and when you wake up and get into the Word, your spirit is going to be nourished with the bread of life. Praise the Lord! Right? What did Jesus tell Satan? He says, "Hey, you're hungry. You're the Son of God. You got so much power. Make some bread right here. Make some sourdough." Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is a guy that just got done fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's pretty hungry. So anyway, let's look at Hebrews 11. This is verses 5 through 10. We've got two verses in Hebrews, and then I'll close in prayer. Okay. This is talking about Abraham. I love this. Actually, I might have the wrong... Oh, let's start with verse 8. Sorry about that. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. He didn't receive it then. He's going to receive it in the future. Amen? So I'll read that again. To go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, like as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And praise the Lord. Is that what you're looking for? I know it is, amen? And the final, last verse in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. It's right a couple pages past there. It says, talking about the church, okay? This church, the Hebrews, in this book is about church Christians that were wanting to discard Christ and go back to the law of Moses. You know, well, I don't know, man. We're going through some persecution right now. It's a lot easier if we just go back and desert the things of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, Christ is better in every way. Okay, so this is what it says in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. To the church, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels, in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus. Whose names are written in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Amen. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. That's where we're coming from. And the reason why I put those last couple of verses in there is this idea of being sealed in our spirits with with not only God's name and the name of his son, but with the name of his city. And like I said in Psalm 87, when it says, even from Babylon, even from Egypt, even from these other countries, it will be said of them, this one was born in Zion. Not because of anything they had done, but because of the grace and mercy of God, and because they were sealed with God's signet ring. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have given us your seal within us. And as we go forward, I pray that every single day we would follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I pray that you would forgive us and help us every day to follow in your steps, even if it means going to death. It doesn't matter because we can be with you forever. And I pray that you would help us to live for you. And Lord, we're unworthy to be called by your name, but you've given us your name, and we're grateful. And we thank you for everything. And once again, be with Heath as he's traveling back home tonight from Colorado. Watch over him. And we're truly grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.